Scripture reading this morning to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. We read in the title that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. But let us remember also that it is the inspired and infallible word from our God. Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most Holy himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there. Both singers and players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. This is the word of your God. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice in your word, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the glorious things of your word. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. The church is dead. So speak many critics of our day. Sadly, many of these critics come from within the church itself. They say if the church is not dead or obsolete, it's at least so sick that perhaps we should abandon it. Leave the church. Go off and worship God in your living room, or in the woods by yourself, or in a coffee shop down the road. These critics are all around us, no doubt extended family and neighbors. And so often we are tempted also with despair about the church. People don't seem to be coming in anymore. We perhaps haven't had visitors in weeks. The singing seems half-hearted, sometimes even from our own lips, or the pastor isn't quite what we expected him to be. Satan loves to attack our hearts and our faith by attacking the church and claiming that it is not worth it. What is the point, he asks us, of getting up on Sunday morning? Well, God doesn't leave this unanswered in Holy Scripture. There is a series of psalms, the Psalms of Zion, in which God gives us, as it were, a tour of the church. In Psalm 48, for example, we are asked to walk about Zion and view its buildings and its ramparts, its fortress. And similarly, I would ask you this morning to walk about Zion with me and view in Psalm 87 the founder and the citizens of this holy city. The holy city is glorious, says Psalm 87, because of its founder and its citizens. And so first, in the first three verses of our psalm, we find the founder of this glorious city. We read that it is the city of God. And this God is more specifically mentioned in verse 2. He is the Lord. Now, perhaps you know that when you read Lord in your English translation and all the letters are capital, it is our way of indicating the covenant name of God. The name given to Moses to tell the people at the burning bush, Yahweh, the covenant God. And so, as we read that it is his foundation which he lays in the holy mountains, we must understand that the founder is the God who created heaven and earth. The entire universe, a universe so vast that with all of our science and technology, we aren't even beginning to comprehend it. And having done this, the founder says, it is good. And then turns his attention to condescend to build a city. And he does so through Abraham. A nobody from nowhere with nothing. And he takes him and makes from him a people and brings that people to a country and there establishes through David Jerusalem, the holy city. So the founder is the covenant God. And he hasn't just built this any old given place. No, we find the founder has a chosen location for this city. It is in the holy mountains. Now on a holy mountain, on Zion, David and Solomon established the tabernacle and the temple, which God chose as the place of meeting with his people. But this is not the only image which holy mountains in verse 1 should bring into our minds. In Scripture, mountains are often used as a location of meeting between God and man. Let's just consider a few. Noah, after the flood, is brought to a mountain, and there God makes a covenant with Noah and with creation. God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai, and there makes a covenant with Israel. He meets with his people when Solomon establishes the temple on Zion, and there consumes the sacrifice and fills the temple with his glory, indicating his presence and his fellowship with man. It is on a mountain that God the Father declares of his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in Revelation we read of a holy mountain. And on top of that holy mountain is the temple of God. And from that mountain flows the river of life. And so it is important for us to see that God builds a city on the holy mountains. We also see in these three verses that this founder has a special love. In verse 2, we read that he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, Jacob is just another way of saying Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. And so we're reading here that there is something that God loves more than the covenant families in their covenant homes. This is not to say that God doesn't love families which come together at dinner time and read his word together, or as children are catechized by their parents, or as you pray with your children before bed. That is not the case. But we read that there is something God loves more. And it is these gates of Zion. The gates of Zion. It is at the gates in the Old Testament that the people meet for justice and judgment. They meet, and the elders were to give mercy to the strangers and the foreigners. And so here we may see that God loves the public meeting of his people. Public meeting of his people. But gates may also refer to the entire city and everything that flows out of the city. And so the temple being within the city walls, the Levites would go out from the temple into all the land with the word of God. And again, we are brought to the idea of public worship, God meeting with his people as a group. Our God loves this, what is going on right now, more than your personal devotions at home over coffee. Although he does love that. And this should not surprise us as we consider the means of grace which God gives to us as his people. The means of grace, the word, especially preached, the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, and prayer. Have you ever considered that two out of three of these are exclusively found in the public worship of God's people? As he speaks to you through your pastor every week, and as you partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism, the Lord, the founder, loves what we are doing right now with a special love. The founder also speaks glorious things about this city. The transition verse of our text is verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And there we are not specifically told who speaks these glorious things. And yet, as we've already said, The Lord has a special love for the events that take place in this city. But the glorious statements of our founder go beyond this love. Christ declares, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The founder's declaration that he has built this city, his church, in such a way that even your greatest enemy, hell, cannot defeat you if you are a member and a citizen of this kingdom and this city. And Christ declares further, "All who the Father gives me, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Good news for those who have been lost. One final glorious statement, a statement which pulls us into this glorious city of Zion, which directly shows us the church is this city of Zion, is found in our earlier reading this morning, Hebrews 12. Think back to those words we read there of a mediator, Moses. And the thought of going up on this holy mountain is so frightening. Anyone who touches it will die, including animals, because God's holiness is there, and the holiness of God is so great that it will destroy sinful man. And so Moses must go up, but Moses is also a sinful man. And so he trembles. He is afraid. The one who is to meet with God on our behalf trembles. And the best that he can do is meet with God, hear God's word, and then come back down to us. If that was our mediator, we would be stuck at the bottom of the mountain, fearful and trembling. But Hebrews 12 tells us, this is not where we, the church, have come. This is not where the elect of all ages have come. No, we have come to Mount Zion, not Sinai. Mount Zion. And we have a different mediator, Christ. And what do we read? Christ ascends the slope of the holy mountain without fear or trembling. And he doesn't have to come back down to us. No, he gets there and he builds this city on the slopes of the holy mountain. And then he may bring us up to a city where we may dwell with God the Father. And this is promised by Christ. This is the church he promises to build and secure. The city of Zion, the church of Jesus Christ, is glorious because Jesus Christ himself is the founder. But our text also shows us that this city is glorious because of the citizens. Who are these citizens in Psalm 87? Well, we can identify them several ways in this text. We can identify them in verse 5 as those who are born in the city. Those who are citizens by birthright. Of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And do you see the picture being painted there? In terms of our own hometowns. What do we do when there's someone well known from our hometown, perhaps a politician or a celebrity of some sort? If we like them, we have a tendency to say, what? This person was born right here. Birthplace of this politician. But what if we don't like them? What if they're the typical lying, cheating politician? You vote into office thinking one thing, and surprise, surprise, they do the other. What do we do then? Well, we try to sweep under the rug that they were ever born in our town. If someone brings it up, maybe we say, well, they left at an early date. They moved to this other town. But that's not the image we have in verse 5. Verse 5. There are no citizens to be ashamed of. Those who are born in this town are all people to be pointed out. This one over here, and that one, and this one, all born here. And why does verse 5 tell us that these citizens are glorious and worth praising? Not because they're just a good politician or good celebrity or nice person, but because the Most High Himself establishes those who are in this city. And if God Himself, Jesus Christ, has built His church and He selects who will come in and be a member, how can we be ashamed of any who are members of this glorious city? So the citizens are glorious because they were born in Zion. And yet, verse 4 also shows us that these citizens are glorious because of their universality. And this may seem at odds. They were born in Zion, and yet we read, Rahab and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia, this one was born here. Rahab. Our minds might jump right to the book of Joshua and the woman who helped the Israelites take Jericho and God brought into the covenant. And that's possible, but more likely this refers to Egypt. Throughout the Old Testament, there's several times when God speaks of Egypt through the nickname Babylon. One example, Isaiah 30, verse 7. God declares of Egypt, I have called her Rahab. And you see what we have in this verse then. Egypt and Babylon, the two greatest enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. The two nations identified for enslaving God's people, taking them away from the promised land. The two nations which God had to break and bring His people back. And the two nations which the New Testament uses to depict what God does for us. setting us free from sin. Egypt and Babylon, the two great enemies of the people of God. And yet, God says, of people who were born in Egypt and Babylon, these were born in my city. And he emphasizes the point with the rest of the verse. Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. Philistia, the great enemy of God's people on their borders during the days of Saul and David. Tyre, a friend of God's people during the days of David and Solomon. And Ethiopia, an enemy far away. Do you hear God declaring, friend and foe, far and near, I have called them my people, citizens of my city. They have been born here. How can this be? Text we all know, I presume, fairly well. John 3. What does Christ say? He encounters a teacher of the law, one who should know Psalm 87 well. And he marvels that Nicodemus has to ask, how may one be born again? Christ's response, unless one be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? No. Unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. We who were enemies of God cannot be members of the city, cannot come to this city or even see it unless we are born again. And yet, he declares to us, whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus Christ gives us rebirth. We who are born perhaps in America, perhaps in Indiana, born sinners, spiritually enemies of God, and he takes us and gives us rebirth and makes us citizens of his kingdom. Psalm 87 paints a slightly different picture than rebirth in verse 6. It shows us these citizens glorious because of their registration. The Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there. Do you see the image? Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one who comes between the wrathful Father and our sin and pleads his own blood and righteousness. He builds this city, summons us up the slopes of this city to come to it. And as we come up to the city gates, we know that we may only enter if we are citizens with our names in the register of the city. And there at the gates, we see this picture of a table and the city clerk sitting there with the book of registration in his lap. And what is worse for sinners, the city clerk is the founder who knows everyone in the city. He is the ruler of the city. and so we should expect to be denied. No slipping past him. And yet in verse 6 we find that he writes in his own blood, Jesus Christ writes our names in the book of life, records our names there. With us right in front of his table, he opens the book and my name isn't there. And he writes it in and declares for everyone to hear, this one was born here. Christ himself stands before the Father and pleads his blood so that you may be a glorious citizen of the glorious Church of Jesus Christ. And verse 7 shows us where this all leads, to a glorious, inspired citizenship. It ends rather abruptly with this somewhat, it might seem, random statement. Singers and players of instruments, say, all my springs are in you. Singers and musicians, artists in general, tend to be the most difficult people to satisfy. I'm married to an artist, I'm allowed to say that. It's very rare to find a musician or a singer who grows up in a hometown and every piece of music they ever write in their entire life is inspired by DeMott, Indiana. Every single piece. Now, certainly they may be inspired by DeMott. I'm not questioning that, but surely they would also look elsewhere for their inspiration. Perhaps Lake Michigan, perhaps somewhere in Europe or a mountain somewhere. Do you see the imagery here in Psalm 87? The most difficult people to inspire don't need to look anywhere outside of the gates of this city to find purpose and fulfillment and joy in their lives. And if that is the case, what's the bigger statement? None of the people who are members of this city will ever lack for joy, inspiration, or life. All of your springs are found in this city. Well, brothers and sisters, all this sounds beautiful. And we might see how we are safely members of this city for eternity when Christ returns. And we are before the throne for all eternity in heaven. And yet, we still hear those voices which claim the church is dying, decaying. Even voices perhaps in our own hearts wondering why we struggle to find joy. In worship at times, perhaps. Is the claim true that the church is dying? No. No. In worship, brothers and sisters, we come to the holy city, to the very gates of meeting. John Calvin speaks of worship and tells us that in worship, God is not coming down to us. Although that's often how we think about it, isn't it? Christ coming to meet with us. But Calvin points out that in Scripture, worship is God bringing his people into heaven through His Spirit. Through the Lord's Supper, Christ is not somehow becoming a part of the bread and the wine. No, the Spirit is taking us through these physical means up into heaven to be with Christ. And so, worship is a taste of heaven on earth. And it should flavor your entire life as you go out from here today into a week full of doctor's appointments and struggles, work around the house or work in general, relationships that aren't perfect, suffering in the body. As we go into these, we should be inspired by worship to live for Christ and in His presence. It should also lead us to urgent prayer for our unsaved loved ones, neighbors, friends, and hopeful prayer. Urgent that they would be made members of this city. Hopeful because Rahab and Babylon, the enemies of God, and you and I who have been at enmity with God are now loved by Him, may call Him Father, and feel and know His blessing on us. For we who believe, may we live a life inspired, all of our springs found in the church, until Christ come home, come back to take us home. For this is a glorious city, because its founder is glorious. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice that we may come before your throne and not die. That we may come before you with joy, with singing and praises. And that through all the week we live in the knowledge that we are before you in Christ, who has promised to return, who even now stands before you, who has prepared a place for us. And we ask that this would always be in our hearts, always giving us life. In all the struggles of this life, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond with hymn 277, hymn 277.